14 this morning. Matthew chapter 14. Father, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would energize your people this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would refresh our spirits and our hearts so greatly this morning. Lord, that we would understand that whatever we face in this life, or whatever we're facing right now that's tough, that you can carry us through. And that, Lord, you use every circumstance in our life to cause us to grow, to mature, to become deeper men and women who belong to you. May we hear your very word to our soul this morning. Speak to us from heaven through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was at the Guinness Book of World Records website this week, just sort of checking it out. And let me tell you, there are some people that have a lot of time on their hands. And it is amazing what some people will do to get their names in the record books. A few examples: the world record for eating goldfish. Leonard McMahon swallowed 501 goldfish in a little under 4 hours. Guess what he won for that? A 240-gallon aquarium to hold his food supply, you see. A man by the name of Dave Hunt set a new world record by going 9 days and 9 hours without sleep. He never woke up after that. No, I'm just kidding. Dr. Norman Gary held 109 honeybees in his closed mouth for the required 10 seconds. Suresh Joachim stood balanced on 1 foot for 76 hours and 40 minutes. Here's one that I thought was very, very impressive. On May 22nd, 2003, a man from Japan, I can't pronounce his name, but he reached the summit of Mount Everest, and he became the oldest human being ever to do that. Guess how old he was? 70. That is impressive. That is amazing. It is amazing the things that people can do if they set their minds to it. People can just do incredible things. Well, listen this morning, if you are a born-again Christian, then you can do amazing things every single day. If you are a born-again Christian, you can do things that are humanly impossible every single day through your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about things that are a lot more amazing than just putting 109 honeybees in your mouth. Check out our text this morning. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw them walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Now check this out. Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, Peter is given a hard time from this passage, isn't he? Oftentimes he's criticized for sinking. Where was your faith, Peter? Why did you sink? Well, let me ask you, would you have gotten out of the boat? I think it's absolutely incredible what Peter did do. He did that which was humanly impossible for a period of time, even if it was brief. He got out of that boat and he walked on that water. He did the amazing, and we can do the amazing if we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is clear in this passage that the entire experience that the disciples had here was a setup. It was a divine setup, wasn't it? It was a test. Jesus was training those disciples. He put them deliberately into a test. Look again at verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. He made them get into the boat. That seems to imply that the disciples didn't want to go alone. They didn't want to go on that sea without Jesus in their boat. You see, they've learned that Jesus is pretty good. He makes sea travel safer. And so they don't want to go without him. But Jesus says, no, I'm making you get on the boat by yourself and you're going to go out. And we also know that Jesus fully intended to catch up with those guys. Didn't he? But first, he sends them out by themselves, and he deliberately sends them into stormy waters. It says in verse 23 that he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And in verse 24, and from the other gospel accounts, we find out that Jesus went up on a mountain where he could observe the disciples struggling on that sea. So he sent them deliberately out into a storm. He climbs a mountain. He's observing them. And he's praying for them. And he left them out there all night. Says that he didn't walk out to them to the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 in the morning. So there the disciples are. Can you imagine how exhausted, how frustrated, how waterlogged they got? Jesus deliberately did that to his disciples. My brother and sister in Christ, Jesus will do that with us oftentimes in our lives. You need to understand that. Jesus will deliberately send us into stormy waters. He will put us into a stormy season in life, where we're rowing, we're struggling, we face contrary winds. And I have found that there are times in my life, as I look back, where Jesus waited for the absolute last moment to come to me. It's like he pushed me right to the edge. Right, I'm at the end of my rope and I'm struggling in some area of my life. And right at that last moment, Jesus comes to me and gives me relief. Jesus does that with his people at times. If you are in a stormy season right now in your life, my brother and sister in Christ, man, you need prayer, but you also need to be encouraged this morning. This is a great picture. Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews 11 teaches that Jesus is our high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for his people. You're on a sea, you're rowing against contrary winds. Listen, you're not alone, you're under his watchful eye. He's observing you from the holy mountain. And he's praying for you. Think of that. Aren't you encouraged when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm praying for you? That's so encouraging to me. Jesus is praying for you. As he observes you. And when he puts you through tests like that. Question. Why does Jesus put us through tests? Why did Jesus deliberately send those disciples out into those stormy waters? Why does he do that with us? Well, there's a number of reasons that come up from our text here this morning. And number one, most obvious, Jesus will send us into storms to strengthen our faith. To deepen our faith. To make us more dependent upon him. The gentle little rebuke that Jesus gave Peter in verse 31, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Understand this morning, my brother and sister in Christ, that God wants us to be men and women of big faith. He does not want us to be men and women of little faith. He wants us to have big faith. He wants our faith to be strengthened. And folks, putting us through a test, putting us in a storm, causes your faith to grow. It just simply causes you to get stronger because you have to use faith. Faith is like a muscle. It doesn't get stronger unless you use it. And he puts us through those tests. And folks, you can expect the tests even at times to get harder. As your faith grows, you'll find a tougher test, and your faith will just keep growing. Hey, this is the second time the disciples were in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. The first time Jesus was in the boat. The second time Jesus wasn't in the boat with them, it got harder. I know Christians who sort of rebel against this concept. They don't like it. They think it's cruel that Jesus would intentionally send us out into stormy waters. I've heard Christians say, you know, I don't want my faith to get any stronger. I'm fine the way I am. I don't want any more patience. I don't want any more staying power. Let me just stay right where I am, Jesus. Just give me smooth sailing for the rest of my life. I want to be a fair weather Christian. As they say in some circles, that dog won't hunt. Jesus will not allow that to take place in your life. He is the master and you are his property. And he will do what it takes to make you a stronger man of God. A stronger woman of God. He will put you through tests to increase your faith. And listen, folks, we know that to be true in other disciplines in life, right? We know that. Hey, if you're going to be a good student and get good grades, you're going to have to pay a price. You'll have to sacrifice. You'll have to study while maybe your friends are out doing other things. You're at home studying. If you're going to be a successful businessman or businesswoman, you have to pay the price. Athletes know that to be true. If they're going to get stronger, they have to exercise. They have to make it hurt. At the gym where I work out, there used to be a sign above the water fountain that said, pain is a sign of weakness leaving the body. We know that to be true. In those disciplines, there's a price to pay. There's strength to be gained through pain. And the same is true in your Christian life. If you want to become a stronger Christian, if you want your faith to increase, the Master will put you through a test. I have found also that when you face storms in this life, you get a better appreciation for Jesus. Jesus becomes much more real to you. Because you see, you'll be out there in that storm and you'll be rowing and it'll be tough and you'll be exhausted. But I guarantee you, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, He will come through for you. He will show up, even if it's in the fourth watch. He does show up and He will show up. And you will come to a whole new appreciation of your Lord. Your love for the Lord Jesus will get stronger. You will be much more loyal to Jesus than you were before the storm. You will love Him more. You will appreciate Him more. He will become much more real to you. You know, it's interesting, the disciples on that boat, they were afraid of those waves, weren't they? And Jesus walked to them upon the very waves, which they were afraid of. And He came to them, showing that He's more powerful than the waves. My brother and sister in Christ, if your greatest fears come upon you, Jesus will walk to you upon those fears, and He will show you that He's more powerful than them. And that you can trust Him. And your appreciation for Him will skyrocket, and growth will be off the charts in the time of a storm. There are many of us, probably all of us, we drive around town every day in traffic. And probably every day you and I see an ambulance or a fire truck or a police officer, hopefully not chasing you, but you see an emergency worker fly by, a siren on. And all of us, I think, are comforted by knowing that they're around. We appreciate the rescue workers. They're out there. It's awesome. But you know, your appreciation for them increases dramatically when you're the accident they're responding to. Man, it's at that moment where, wow, you're extra thankful for that fireman, that emergency worker. You know, Jesus is with us every day, brother and sister in Christ, and we should appreciate Him every day. But there's something about going in and through a storm where He comes to you and ministers to you, and your appreciation for Him grows. So understand, that's good. Storms are good in that sense. I have also found that in the storms of life, I come to a greater understanding of who Jesus is. I love it. It says in verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Through that whole experience, the disciples got a deeper understanding into who Jesus is and who Jesus was. And folks, when you're in a storm and when the Lord puts you in that storm and He helps you and He comes to you and He gets you out of that storm, you come to a new understanding of who Jesus is. You come to appreciate Him as the Prince of Peace, as the Mighty Deliverer, as the Wonderful Counselor, as the Almighty God. You just get a wonderful, brand new awareness of your Lord. So, listen, when you're going through storms, remember these things. Take to heart. Don't misread the Lord. The disciples misread the Lord on this storm, didn't they? Jesus walks to them, and what do they see? A scary ghost coming to get them. He wasn't a scary ghost coming to get them and squash them. He was their Savior coming to save them and add meaning and value and beauty to their life. I know Christians that go through hard times in life and they begin to think of God as a monster out to get them. A ghost who's trying to make their life miserable and they think, how could you do this to me, God? I'm one of yours. I belong to you. It is not that way. He's the Savior. Walking upon those waves to come to your life and add value and strength and meaning to your life. Just go to your Savior. Depend upon Him. This is such a wonderful text when it comes to talking about storms and tests and how to endure them. But I want to get back to Peter. It's through the example of Peter that we learn a very simple, powerful principle. Again, in verse 28, it says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He actually was walking on the water. Now, why was he able to walk on the water, folks? Who was he looking at? He was focused on Christ. Focusing on Christ, you walk on water. Verse 30, it says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. In that verse, Peter sinks. What was he looking at in that verse? Oh, he's looking at the waves, the wind, the storm. He took his eyes off Jesus. He probably started thinking to himself, what am I doing? This is nuts. A human being doesn't walk on water. He doubted. He took his eyes off Christ. And he sank. Here's the principle. Very simple to understand. You will do amazing things if you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You will sink if you put your eyes on yourself, your circumstances, or other people around you. But you will do amazing things if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The key to living the supernatural Christian life is to keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. That is, you follow Him. He is the first person that comes into your mind when you wake up. He's the one that you clear everything by in your life. He's the one that you are trying to please ultimately with everything you do in your life. He is foremost in your mind. You are focused on Him. And you'll do amazing things. I love how one author put it here. He says, have you sometime watched a symphony orchestra as a performance is about to begin? The musicians sit and stand about, strumming on strings, blowing into horns, beating on drums. There's a lot of noise, but no music. Then the conductor enters. He walks to his podium and steps up onto it. His eye sweeps the scene before him, all the musicians and all their instruments. He lifts his baton, pauses there for a moment. Then he gives the downbeat. Instantly there's music. All instruments blend into one harmonious whole. Our human spirits are a lot like symphony orchestras. Within us there may be discordant elements, warring factions that pull this way or that, and we're out of focus, out of tune, we're just not together within. But as an orchestra needs a master control, so do we. when we turn the whole focus of our attention to our Lord and acknowledge that He is in command, our lives will give forth harmonious music. Keep your eyes on the conductor. Keep your eyes on the master. You'll do amazing things. Peter, when he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus, walked on water. Now, let's talk just a few moments about the amazing things that we can do as Christians. We can do amazing things if we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to give you a few examples this morning. The Bible teaches that Christians are to become more and more like Jesus Christ. The Bible has a word for that. It's the word sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which you and I, as Christians, become more holy and pure in a practical way, day by day. It's the process by which we practically become more like Jesus Christ in our daily lives. It is the process by which the fruit of the Holy Spirit gets produced in our life. Love, joy, peace, kindness, tenderness, self-control. I believe the Bible teaches that it is humanly impossible for us to make ourselves more like Jesus Christ. That has to be a supernatural thing. That's a supernatural element. The Bible teaches that we're to walk by the Holy Spirit, meaning depend upon the Holy Spirit who will produce that fruit in us. And I'd like you to look at it from the perspective of what we're talking about this morning. You will become more like Jesus when you set your focus on Jesus. When you put your attention on Jesus. Carpenters learned very early that they hit what they look at. If you got a nail and a hammer, if you stare at the nail, you'll hit the nail. If you stare at the thumb, you'll hit the thumb. It's very important what you look at. It's very important who you look at as a Christian. You look to Jesus. You let Him be your focus. Perhaps there are some believers here this morning who are having big problems with self-control. Besetting sins in your life. Issues involving lust. Or other problems in your life. Addictions. And man, you look at these sins as something that you just can't get rid of. It's humanly impossible. If you will focus your attention on Jesus Christ, you will walk on water. You will do that which is absolutely amazing. Some of you perhaps this morning are struggling with anger, bitterness, resentment. And you're kind of known as the person in your family who flies off the handle. And that's sin. And it's destructive. And that's been a problem in your life for so long that you're like, man, I can't fix it. It's humanly impossible. It is. There's got to be a spiritual element, a supernatural element in your life. And it comes by making sure you're fixed on Jesus. So you don't look at yourself trying to make yourself more nice. You don't put any focus on your own energy. Divert all of your attention to Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep Christ at the forefront of your mind. You get in a situation and you feel you're going to fly off the handle. At that moment, think on Christ.
and you'll walk on water.
The Bible teaches us to do some very, very difficult things. The Bible teaches that we are to love our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Can we do that in our own strength? That's humanly impossible. We have to have Jesus do that through us. And Jesus did that. You remember when he was crucified on the cross? What did he say of those who crucified him? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen, the first martyr of the church in Acts chapter 7, is being stoned to death. And he says the same thing. "Father, forgive them." And why was Stephen able to do that? Well, it says in Acts chapter 7, he had looked and he saw in heaven and he saw Jesus stand up. His eyes were on Jesus. And he was able to do that. Some of you here this morning, listen carefully, you have hatred in your heart toward another person. There is somebody in your life who has done you so wrong. They are your arch enemy, and you hate them, and your mind is filled with hatred thoughts towards that person. And you do pray for them, but it's prayers like, "Lord, take them out." We pray prayers like that, haven't we? No. But I want you to know, my friend, that hatred is destroying you. It's eating you up inside. You can love that person. You can do good to that person. You can pray for that person properly. If you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't put your focus on that person that has so wronged you. Don't do that. Put your focus heavenward. Look to Jesus. And you will walk on water. You will be able to actually love those who hate you. You'll do the amazing. The Bible teaches that we are to forgive our brothers that offend us, aren't we? One day Peter came to Jesus and asked him, "How many times should I forgive a brother who sinned against me? 7 times, Lord?" And Jesus said, "No, I say to you, 70 times 7 times, meaning indefinitely. Not meaning you can only forgive someone 490 times. And if you're keeping track of that, then you're psychotic. This is number 491 for you. No more forgiveness for you, buddy. You know, I'll bet every single one of us in this place has offended way more than 490 times our Lord in our lifetime. And he's forgiven us. Some of you here this morning have bitterness in your heart because you have not forgiven. You have resentment in your heart towards another person. And it's eating you up. It's almost like hatred. And you're saying to yourself, "I can't do it. I can't make myself forgive. I can't do it again. I keep getting burned." Hey, I'm not talking about allowing yourself to get burned again, but you can't forgive. You say, "I can't do it." Well, once again, who do we need to look to? We need to look to Jesus. And we'll walk on water. will forgive. It can be done. People have forgiven people of horrible things. You heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Wonderful Christian woman. Victim of the Holocaust. Spent much of her time in a concentration camp. Her sister, Betty, eventually was killed in that concentration camp. She escaped. She was stuck for the war years in a concentration camp, humiliated and degraded, especially in the delousing shower where the women were ogled by the leering guards. She says that she made it through that hell. And eventually she felt she had, by grace, forgiven even those fiends who guarded the shower stalls. So she preached forgiveness for individuals, for all of Europe. She preached it everywhere, in the United States, and one Sunday in Munich, Germany. After the sermon, greeting people, she saw a man come toward her, hand outstretched. "It's wonderful that Jesus forgives all our sins, just as you say." She remembered his face. It was the leering, lecherous, mocking face of an SS guard of the shower stall. Her hand froze by her side. She could not forgive. She thought she'd forgiven all, but she could not forgive when she met a guard standing in the solid flesh in front of her. Ashamed, horrified at herself, she prayed, "Lord, forgive me, I cannot forgive." And as she prayed, she felt forgiven. Accepted in spite of her shabby performance as a famous forgiver. Her hand was suddenly unfrozen. The ice of hate melted. Her hand went out. She forgave as she was forgiven. You can't do that in your own strength. But as you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and keep your eyes focused on Him, you'll walk on water. You'll do that which is humanly impossible. The Bible says that we are to have powerful marriages. Marriages that are testimonies to this world. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The wife is to love her husband and respect her husband as the head of the home. This is what the Lord wants for our marriages. And in the Christian church, my friends, I see a lot of messed up marriages. It's the bulk of the counseling that takes place. Marital problems, marital struggles, issues. If you will keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will become an amazing husband to your wife. If you will put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will become an amazing wife to your husband. It's about keeping Jesus Christ front and center in your life, pleasing Him, looking to Him. It's all about who you're looking at. You go to the other end of the extreme, and maybe there's those here this morning who are single. And you're lonely. And you're looking for a spouse. And you've prayed the prayer, "Lord, bring me a Christian man or bring me a Christian woman into my life. I want to be married," and it's a struggle for you. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will walk on water. He will keep you satisfied. He'll help you hang on. I think of the tremendous responsibility that we have in raising our children in the ways of the Lord. When we live now in a godless society, America is godless. And the things that kids are being taught and the temptations that they have, our kids desperately need Christian fathers and Christian mothers. We support a missionary. Her name's Tricia DeJulia. You've met her. Many of you know her. And she works on college campuses around the country. In her last newsletter, I saw one of the most disturbing things I've probably ever seen on the college campus in San Antonio, Texas. There's a group of college students who were atheists. And they put a booth on their campus while all the kids were coming to school, and it was allowed by the college. The campaign was smut for smut. Bring your Bible to their table, trade it in, and they'll give you pornographic materials in exchange. That's just, man, that's absolute in your face. And our kids are being raised in a society like that. Let me tell you, if you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, Dad, you'll become an amazing dad to your kids. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, Mom, and you'll become an amazing mom to your kids. And they need it. You'll walk on water. Bible teaches that we as Christians are to be witnesses for Christ Jesus, sharing our faith with other people. And so many Christians are afraid to just stand and share the gospel with people that they work with. My friend, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and you'll become a witness for Jesus Christ. You'll do that which you thought you never could do. In His power, in His strength. In this life, Christians endure tough things. Sickness comes out of nowhere. Maybe you're experiencing sickness, or a spouse that's experiencing sickness. And there you are, you're trying to walk, and how do you cope, and how do you move, and how do you get all the energy? Look to Jesus Christ, my friend, and you will walk on water. The pressures that people face in this life. How do you get through it all? Where does your focus need to be? On Christ, you'll walk on water. Grief. People who lose a loved one. Or some kind of a tragedy in their life. Folks, I've dealt with lots of people like that. And I've dealt with lots of people that are going through sicknesses. And let me tell you, this is the only thing that keeps them hanging on. They keep their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. I've seen it. It's the key to victory. It's the key to comfort. It's the key to everything in your life. Keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. You know what's really neat also about this passage? As Christians, we do that. We try to face every situation and we keep our eyes on Christ. But you know, as well as I do, that we'll take our eyes off Christ and we'll begin to sink. But guess who's standing right beside us when we do? Who was standing right beside Peter there on that water? Jesus. And Peter didn't have to say a big, elaborate prayer. He didn't have to use King James terminology or anything in his prayer. Blessed thou, O God. And go on and on and on. He didn't have time for it. What did he say? Save me! Oh, and he's gulping water. Save me! And what did Jesus do? Raised him up. Gave him a subtle, gentle little rebuke. But said, come on, let's start walking again. I'll lead. Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Let's go forth. Have an amazing life doing amazing things, my brother and sister in Christ. Do amazing things. Not in your own strength, but in your connection through Jesus Christ as you keep focused on Him. Watch Him do wonderful things in your life. Some here this morning, I've touched on a lot of issues in life, a lot of problems in life that people can have. And perhaps you're here this morning and you face all those struggles in life, as I've been talking about, sort of by yourself. You feel alone in it. You don't feel like you have God's help. It may be possible that you don't belong to God's family. Before the Lord can start helping you do amazing things in His power, He has to do something amazing and miraculous within you. You've got to have all your sins forgiven. You've got to be saved. You've got to become born again. The Bible teaches that you will become saved, you will become born again, if you will put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is very simple. All have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God, including me, including everyone else. And the wages of sin is death and separation from God. But God gave us a way out by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, who took our punishment for us, who went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. And He rose again that third day. And the Bible says, if you will ask Christ to come into your life, all of your sins will be forgiven. You'll become a son or a daughter of God in the family of God. He will have done an amazing thing in your life, and then you can begin to see Him do amazing things through your life. If there is anyone here this morning who is yet to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, this morning, come to Christ. Come to Him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? With every head bowed, every eye closed, please, no looking around right now. Right where you sit right now, I'd like you to draw a circle around yourself. And understand right now that it's between you and the Lord. Right now. Are you forgiven of all your sins? Have you been born again? Are you saved? Have you given your heart to Christ? Have you personally asked Jesus to be your Savior? If you have not, then it's time right now for you to make that decision for Christ. Have Him come into your life and begin to do amazing things in you. Would you raise up your hand if that's you and you need to make a decision this morning? God bless you on the back row. God bless you. Anybody else? You raise up your hand boldly. Just a few more moments. Anyone else join our brother in raising his hand? Raise up your hand high. We're going to sing just a quiet song here for just a moment. And I'm going to ask that people would come forward and confess Jesus Christ as Lord this morning. My brother who raised his hand, I'd ask you to come forward as we sing. And I would ask others to come forward and stand with him. And I also want to ask that Christians come forward this morning who need to be prayed for, who need to be renewed in their faith. And I would like the elders to come forward and be ready to lay hands on people and share. So let's sing this quiet song, and you just get out of your seat right now, and you just come forward. Be prayed for. You need refreshment in spirit.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You see us much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm turning, Lord, for the things I've hated. When I'm all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Think of everything. No one could express how much you deserve. The weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've hated. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing in hearts. May you bless, may you comfort, renew your people with strength. Bless these who belong to you. Bless these who are coming forward to be a part of your family this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you guys, Juan, if you, he's praying, would you, Bruce, take them next door into the prayer room? Would you guys all just follow Bruce on your way out, share with you, talk with you some more. Let's thank them.